Good morning, Calvary Chapel. How could you not think about coming after you heard that glorious invitation, huh? If you're a woman, I'm sure you're thinking about going to the retreat. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James. We are now in chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I too would like to echo our thoughts about those who are visiting here for the first time. Thank you so much for coming. And if you are those who have come before and you've come back, we thank you that you've decided to come back and worship with us this morning. We also want to thank those who are listening on all the various platforms, including those who are listening behind prison walls. We thank you all for taking the time to be with us this morning as we go into God's word. Amen. So what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to do it this way this morning. I'm going to read the scriptures first, and then we're going to go back and pray and look at them. Would that be okay?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. Okay, so we're going into James chapter 2. And I just want to read it first. It says this: "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here by my footstool.'" In other words, sit on the floor. "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brother, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that you would give us this word that we may know your heart and your mind concerning all things. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God that we can know because you show yourself to us. You said if we search you, we will find you when we search for you with all of our hearts. So, Father, this morning we're searching for you. We're looking for your understanding concerning this word. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and reveal this truth to us that we may rightly divide it and that we may live by it. Father, cause us this morning to be changed by what we hear. As we walk out of this place, let us have a new sense of awareness of you and a deeper love for our brothers and sisters, and have a deeper urge to be able to show that love one to another, to be more loving, to be more merciful. We ask you these things, Lord, in the name of our Savior and our Lord. Lord, be with us. Speak to us, Lord. If you don't speak, we have gathered in vain. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, James is the kind of book that it should come with a with an advisory. I mean, this is a real practical book, and I love the book of James. But he hits hard. James hits hard. He's very direct. So it's almost like it should come with a viewer discretion. Note with it, you know, viewer discretion advised, you know. Please be aware, the contents of this book contains hard truth. But yet it's what we need to hear. And how good it is of the God that we serve that he would prune us this way. Cause us to hear things that can sometimes be rough and hard to hear. But yet it could be easy for our hearts to receive if we just open them and allow him to plant that seed in our heart. And he promises us that if that seed is planted, if it's received with soft and fertile ground, if it's received willingly, if it's received with meekness, he tells us over in chapter 1. If we receive it with meekness, that means if we receive it with humility and with a teachable spirit, then we will bring forth fruit. And it's fruit that will remain. So I wanted to, as we go into this, I do want to just remind you of the way that we started last week. And we looked at the chapter back in Exodus. And I want to go to that again because what James is doing in this book is that he is giving us a glimpse of the character of God when he talks about partiality. And if you remember back in Exodus chapter 34, and today I'm just going to start here at verse 6. He says this, and I just want you to listen to and pay attention as he proclaims himself, as he shows Moses his glory. He proclaims these words. Verse 6, chapter 34. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful. Remember that. He is merciful. And gracious. That means he is full of grace for all of us. He's long-suffering. That means he's patient with us. Oh, God, thank you for being patient with me. Sometimes it takes some of us more spankings than others to get it. I don't know if that's you, but that was me. But I thank God that he was patient. He never gave up on me. Every time I reached up, he reached down and grabbed hold of me. He never left me in the muck, in the mire of life. He pulled me out every time I turned to him. That's the kind of God we serve. There may be a lot of people who will give up on you. Look, I'm sorry. I can't deal with you anymore. I can't rock with you anymore, I think is a term. Is that the term young people use now? Is that right? I can't rock with you anymore. Is that right, Will? I can't rock with you no more. You know, we've been around this corner too many times. You've disappointed me too many times. But God's not like that. He forgives and forgives and forgives. He's also abounding in goodness and truth. That's mercy. That's grace. It's kindness and truth. Last week we talked about how good God is. And even in giving us this instruction on partiality is another extension of his goodness to us, that we would know him. And then he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving. Yes, he's a forgiving God. He's forgiving, he forgives our iniquity, he forgives our transgression, and he forgives our sin. And when God forgives, he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness that will never have to come up again. You'll never be judged by that again. You'll never have to hear that again. I know sometimes with each other, we may say we forgive you, but every now and then I got to throw it up to remind you, you know, of some things that you did to me. But God is not like that. When he forgives it. The problem is sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. So it keeps coming up and the enemy keeps throwing it at us. So this is how good God is. So we go back over here to James now, remembering those things about those qualities about our God. You know, it was interesting that Moses had asked to see his glory, and he told Moses, I can't show you my glory because you wouldn't be able to look into my face and live. But as he walked by Moses, he did show his glory as he proclaimed those things that we just talked about. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of God. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is, he's abounding with goodness and truth. That is the glory of God. And that's the glory that we have to look forward to one day, of being with him in eternity. What a blessing. So we go back here now to chapter 2 in the book of James. And he says, my brother, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He says, don't hold it. And that word hold really means, it means to maintain. Don't maintain or don't practice. Don't practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Don't maintain that. You know, to hold means to maintain a belief or a practice. And James is saying, we can't practice the true faith in Jesus Christ if we're holding on to, or if we are maintaining, or as we are practicing partiality and favoritism. We had said before that when we get saved, we put on Christ. We're clothed in Jesus Christ. But being clothed in Jesus Christ, and then we practice something like favoritism and partiality, then we have to look at ourselves and say, what doesn't go with this outfit? Partiality doesn't go with our outfit that we're clothed in Jesus Christ. Because that's not who Jesus is. Now, partiality, you know, like we said, it is favoritism. It's bias. It's giving preference to one over another based on a number of factors. Based on social status, based on wealth. Some people are partial or give favoritism based on someone's color or their ethnicity. Based on their clothing or appearance. It's a number of things that we may choose to give one person favor over another. But and even when it comes to like racism or discrimination, any kind of favoritism or partiality in God is wrong because it's not consistent with God's character. In Romans 2:11, Paul said, for there is no partiality with God. He doesn't choose one over another for any reason. We're all special in the eyes of God. There's none of us that's more important than the other. It has nothing to do with title. It has nothing to do with position. In God, we're all one in Christ. There was also a comment that was made about God's partiality in the book of Acts when our brother Peter was called out to talk to Cornelius' home. And it was a room full of Gentiles, which a Jew would have never went and socialized with a room full of Gentiles. So going there and hearing their heart, he said this. He said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's the only thing that God distinguishes between. It's good and evil. It's faithfulness and wickedness, or godliness and ungodliness, true and lies. That's the only thing that he discriminates. But as far as the people are concerned, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now here, James is talking about partiality in the church with the treatment of the rich versus the poor. And James says, now to treat someone who is rich and well, better dressed, or someone who maybe, you know, maybe someone who has more money, and we can tell that by the rings. You know, back in those days, you know, people could tell the status of other people by the way they were dressed and by the jewelry that they had on. And sometimes when he talks about these gold rings, there are people who used to go and actually, there are places they could go and actually rent gold rings to wear at certain events so that they can establish their status among the other people, separates them, if you will, from other people. And then, of course, to choose them over a poor person who may be wearing filthy clothes is wrong. So in verses 2 and 3, he gives that example, the example of a poor man and a rich man. And he says here, have you not, in verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil things if you show the rich man more attention or more favor than the poor man? So in other words, he says, because someone comes in and they look like they have money and they're wearing very nice clothes and they're wearing a jewelry, and you can tell that this may be a person of wealth, you put them in a very good seat. You give them the good seat. And then someone comes in behind them and they may smell, they may be wearing filthy clothes because they don't have the money to buy the clothes that this rich person has. And you just disrespect them, just totally disrespect them. Oh, go stand over there somewhere. Stand over there or just sit by my foot. Here, this is my seat here and this is my footstool. Sit on the floor by my footstool. Just totally dishonor the poor. That is not the heart of the Lord. He didn't do it to us. He didn't do it to us. So even in Leviticus, back in Leviticus 19:15, he teaches us. He says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Exodus 23:3 says, do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Justice should be blind, and both rich and poor should be treated equally before the law. Hence, we see the lady of justice with a blindfold on. It's supposed to mean that she is blind and doesn't see who it is that's coming to court, what color they are, how much money they have. They're going to be judged fairly. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we also know that we're human and that the justice system is run by human beings. And sometimes there are favoritism shown, impartiality, and things of that nature, unfortunately. But that is not of the Lord. That is not of the Lord. And it definitely should not be here in the church. The fact that James was addressing this issue obviously meant that it was something that the early church was experiencing. And unfortunately, we experience it today in the church. Every time I read this section of the Bible, I have to repent. And the reason why is because I've experienced in a church before, a church that practiced partiality. People were treated different by who they were, based on their popularity. Maybe they were well-known gospel singers or well-known preachers, nationally known preachers, or even family. Family was treated different. We experienced those kind of things. And when I read this, when I read this, even then I got convicted by the fact that I didn't participate in it. But you know what? I have a mentor who taught me that when you know better, you do better. And that's true of all of us. When we know better, we do better. So there may be things that we have done before, but then once we get into the Word of God and He teaches us the right from the wrong, the evil from the good, the righteous from the unrighteous, the godly behavior versus ungodly behavior, we know and we can do better with the power of the Holy Spirit to help to change our hearts. Amen. We've all done things before that we did and we didn't think much about it. And then we get into the Word of God and bam, it comes to our hearts. And it lets us know that this is something that does not please the Lord. But thank him for his grace. He doesn't hold it against us. When we come and we repent, his arms are still open. Just like our kids, right? Just like our kids. So here in verse 4, he says that, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, Jesus showed no partiality at all in his ministry. He didn't have to. He loved and he died for the whole world. Part of the reason why people show partiality is because they want to try to get an advantage. Oftentimes they think that a person comes in with a lot of money or a person with position, they think in some kind of way this could be an advantage. And that's why they would show partiality. They think they can get something from the person with money that they cannot get from someone who doesn't have the money or the status. Even if it's just hanging around with them. Oh boy, maybe people see me in a different light if I just hang around with this person that everybody knows and everybody likes. I don't want to hang around that person. They don't have any status. Nobody knows them. But yet we come into church where we're all one and we worship together. I think I mentioned the church out in New York where you walk in that church and there's no certain section for those who have wealth and those who are popular or those who have public fame. There was no special section for them. Everybody worshiped together. You had you may have a woman who's wearing a mink coat with gold rings beside a man who's homeless, and they're worshiping next to each other. And see, in the old church, it could probably be that way. Actually, in the old church, when the believers would go to church, it could be the slave who was the actual pastor of the church. The actual one that's doing the teaching could be a slave. But they all worship together if they're truly about Jesus Christ. So he says, you know, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. And that's exactly what motivates. It's the evil motives that motivates us to be partial and to give favoritism. Because we're not trusting God to give us what we need. We're thinking that if we can get it from this person that has a lot of money, then you know, if we can buddy up with them, then that will take care of a financial need that we have. But then that would be not trusting God. That would be not trusting the Lord, who provides all things for us. Jesus showed no partiality in his ministry. In fact, he said he died for everybody. And the oldest, you know, the most publicized scripture that we have, John 3:16, said for God so loved the world, he loved everybody, that he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believed on him shall not perish. Not whoever had money, not whoever was this color, whoever was that color, but whoever believed on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus walked the earth, he didn't show favoritism to one group or another. In fact, he broke down all those barriers. He ate with the sinners. He talked to women. He broke down all those barriers that they had in those particular times. Jesus saw the heart. He didn't judge by the outward. So then we go to verse 5 and it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Has he not chosen the poor of this world? Now, we know that in the current culture, sometimes they do have their hierarchy of things. you know, these people should not associate with those people. These people should not associate with these people. And if you're a lawyer, or if you're a doctor, or if you're a judge, or if you're of a person of high status, then that's pretty much who your peer group is. And they're not saying anything wrong with hanging out with people that you know well, or people who you have in common, things in common with. But the question here is, how do you treat those who are not? It's not who you associate with, but how do you treat those who are not, is the question. Do I treat someone badly because they're not in my group? Do I neglect them? Do I abandon, do I abuse them because they're not a part of my group? That goes to be the question. We know that, you know, we know, like he said, and you know, God came and preached to the poor. He didn't neglect the poor. He came and preached to the poor. In biblical times, those who were rich were privileged. The poor were despised. But Jesus preached to the poor. In fact, not only did Jesus preach to the poor, he was born to two poor parents. He was born in very humble, in a very humble environment, in a trough. And the first time he was announced by the angels, he was announced to a bunch of poor shepherds in a field. Jesus never put himself above anybody. The poor believers in third world countries, you know, we, you know, when they talked about the fact that, you know, that it's the poor of this world that is rich in faith, I think about the people in third world countries who we send missionaries to those countries and we preach Christ to them. And I'll never forget some of the, I've never gone on missionary trips or anything, but I remember hearing from missionaries that I've had a relationship with or spoke with. And they would always share with me how the people would respond when they would get a Bible, how they would hold that Bible. They would hold it and hug it and embrace it because they knew they had the Word of God. And they would just, some of them would just cry because they were holding the Word of God. They didn't have anything else. They didn't have decent homes. Most of them probably didn't even have running water. Poor. But they were rich in faith because they knew that this life was going to be temporary. But they have an inheritance that's waiting for them, an inheritance that's incorruptible, an inheritance that does not fade away. They have their riches. It's waiting for them. They laid up riches in heaven that cannot be corrupted. And they held on to that faith of being with Jesus one day. And it helped them get through it. Think about some of the martyrs that would be badly persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ, but yet they would hold on and they would smile and they would continue to sing praises unto God because they knew that this was not the end. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that. I don't know what situation you may be in, but this is not the end. This is not the end. There's something that we look forward to just as they did. So those who were rich or poor financially or in status, but yet they were rich in faith. And then you look at the end of verse 5, when it says that, yeah, they're rich in faith and also heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. So everyone who loves and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ have this promise of the kingdom, whether rich or poor. See, James here is not making some kind of a complaint against people who have money. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing here is saying that because you have money, or even because you're poor, that doesn't give anybody a right in the church to show favoritism one way or the other. This is all James is saying. Because even, because the rich also, if they're rich in faith as well as financially, they have an inheritance in heaven coming. Because they understand that I don't put my trust in the riches that I have. My trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's promised to them who love him, those who choose him, those who obey him. Those are the ones who have this promise of the kingdom of heaven, those who are rich in faith, those who obey Jesus Christ, and those who endure the testing of their faith, according to James chapter 1 and verse 12. When it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life. We all have that to look forward to. So we hold on. Verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? What James is talking about here is the fact that, you know, like I said, the rich were privileged. They had money and they had influence. The poor did not. So oftentimes the rich in that community or in that time, they would take advantage of those who were poor and take their land and drag them into court. Because of their influence, things would be persuaded their way. They could persuade things their way. And they would take the land of those who were poor, or those who were poor may owe them something. So because they owed them, they would take their land. They would get them in debt and take their land. So what he's talking about are those who were rich who did abuse and oppress those who were poor. That's not all of them, but there are some who did in the church. And he said they drag you into court. That means they'll force you to go to court so that they can get a ruling to be able to take your land or your property or whatever. Taking advantage. It was a tough thing. And they said, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? See, the name Christian, although we love being called Christians, but back at that particular time when the first believers were called Christians, it was a way of mocking them. It was a way of mocking them. They were mocked by that. You know, it was a way that they could distinguish them from other people. They thought they were peculiar people. They were strange people. These Christians, you followers of Jesus Christ. You followers of that guy. I mean, you know, they mocked them. And they also identified them as ones to be persecuted. Paul even did that. Saul even did that. He went out looking for Christians to persecute before God got a hold of his heart. So he said, if that's the case, then why? If they're abusing you the way that they do, and they drag you into court, and they blaspheme your noble name, why do you give them preference over someone else? You're giving preference to someone who dishonors those who God honors. Why would you do that? Then verse 8 says, but if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Isn't it amazing how the Bible always comes back to the foundation of love? It always comes back to the foundation of love, no matter what. He's saying here that the favoritism and partiality is wrong. How can we avoid being partial? How can we avoid showing favoritism? To love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. That's how. That's how. How can we stop slandering our neighbor? How can we stop gossiping about our neighbor? How can we stop, you know, assassinating their character by loving them as we love ourselves? That's how. How can we stop committing adultery and wanting to kill, you know, people that we get upset with by loving one another? loving our neighbors, we love ourselves. What an amazing thing that the Bible always comes back to love. And that's why Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's the greatest commandment. The only commandment, true commandment that he gave the apostles was in John 13. When he says that you love one another as I have loved you. That's where it starts. That's the foundation of everything that we are in Christ Jesus is love. He said by this, wait a minute, you mean not by how well I can sing? No. You mean not by how well I can preach or teach? No. You mean not by how well I can come in and worship? No. Not by how well I can quote scripture? No. The way that people know that you are my disciples is that you have love one for another. That's how important it is. So he's saying here, that's how we can avoid being partial or showing favoritism. If we just obey that commandment and to love one another as we love ourselves. Verse 9 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Came flat out and said it here that showing favoritism and showing partiality is a sin. Verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, then you have become a transgressor of the law. So what is he saying here? What he's saying here is that, listen, it doesn't matter how well we do in all these other things, in all these other areas of God's commandments, but if we break one, we would be guilty of them all. We're guilty of them all. So when someone comes in and they say, well, you know what, I'm living right. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm keeping this law and I'm keeping that law. However, I show favoritism. Well, then what James is saying here is that that favoritism is also a sin that needs to be repented of. It's no different. He is not saying, I'm going to tell you what he's not saying. He is not saying that we are to keep the law. That's not what he is saying. But what he is saying, he's given us the significance of even a sin that some would consider to be mild or less severe than others. He said you need to repent for that as well. When God puts his finger on that, you need to repent for that as well. It's a sin. And all unrighteousness is sin, according to the scriptures. All unrighteousness is sin. So if I decided with Brother Jerry, Brother Cliff, and myself, we decide we're just going to lose our minds one weekend and we're going to go rob a bank. So Cliff goes in first. Cliff comes out with $15 million. Jerry goes in after Cliff. Jerry comes out with $10 million. I go in and I come out with $1 million. We all get caught. We all get caught. Now, do you think that the $15 million or the $10 million is any more of a sin than my $1 million? We're all getting caught and we're all going to be sentenced. The weight doesn't matter. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. He's not going to say, well, you know what? You know, you only took $1 million. So we're going to let you go. No, no. I need to repent for that million just like they need to repent for the 15 and the 10. If we keep 98% of the law, is what he's saying here. If we keep 98% of the law, but we fail in one point of the law, then we are guilty of it all. That's why it was so important that Jesus came, y'all. That's why it's so important that Jesus Christ came. Because it's Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we don't have to be judged in righteousness by how or what we do. We keep all the, no, we don't have to keep all the law. We don't have to be in bondage to all of the law. Because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of the law. But what we have, we can repent for the sins that we commit. And we're given grace. Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 12 says, and we're coming in for a landing. Verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so do as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, we already established the fact that there is no favoritism with God. There's no favoritism with him. There's no partiality with God. And it should not be with us. You see, Jesus died. And when he died, he broke down all those walls that separated the people. He broke down the walls that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. He broke all those walls down that separated the differences. And it should be in the church today. There should be no walls that separate us with each other. We should love everybody. We should treat everybody with love and respect and dignity, the same way Jesus did. But even more important, we need to remember that we are recipients of his mercy. And because we are recipients of his mercy, then we need to be mindful to be merciful to others. You see, we are the recipients of both his love and his mercy. But we should also understand that we are also the channels through which his love and mercy flows to others. We have to get that. We have to get that. I pray that the Lord really puts that in my heart so that I realize that under all circumstances, I need to be a channel of God's love and mercy to others, and not treat people the way I think they deserve to be treated, but to treat people the way the Word of God tells me to treat them. That's where we got to get to. So it says, so speak. That means the language that we use, the words that we speak. And so do. That means our actions, our behavior toward each other. We should speak and do those things as though, as those of us who will be judged by the law of liberty or the law of freedom. And I thank God that we're going to be judged by the law of freedom. This not talking, again, it's not talking about salvation, but all of us will stand before the judge. All of us will stand before God. And we'll have to give an account on what we do in these bodies. May not be for salvation, but maybe it's for rewards with us who are believers. But we'll have to stand before God one day and have to account for the things that we've done. So we should do that knowing that the God who showed me mercy. So I should speak to others with a merciful tongue. And I should treat others with mercy. Because it's the God of mercy who will one day judge me. And also he goes on in verse 13, praise and worship team, you can come forward. In verse 13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew 5 and 7 tells, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful. This is not saying, it's always important to be able to identify what the verse is not saying. This is not saying that because I show mercy to somebody that I earn my salvation because I show mercy. That's not what James is saying. We can't earn our salvation no matter how much mercy we show. We can't. And thank God we don't have to, because Jesus Christ already took care of that on the cross. But what he is saying, that if we are saved, if we are truly saved, and if we truly have this relationship in this heart for Jesus Christ, we will show mercy. We will show mercy. And it's only those who show no mercy that would indicate that there's no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, none of us show mercy all the time. None of us do. And this word is not to go out and say you should feel guilty because you don't show mercy, you're going to hell. That's not what this word is. That's not what this is about. This is God's loving way through his word to show us his heart. And his heart is that we don't show favoritism or partiality. That is not the heart of God. But to treat everyone with love, respect, and dignity. Everyone. That's the heart of God. Because that's what Jesus did when he came. That's what he did. That's the way he walked. With love, respect, and dignity, and care, and merciful. Now with Jesus, you always use the word compassion. We too should use the word compassion. Because it tells us over in 1 Peter. I love this verse, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go and turn to it. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but I want to read this because I think it's just really important. 1 Peter chapter 3. He says this in closing. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil. I can't treat you the way I think you deserve to be treated by returning that evil that you've treated me with more evil. He says, don't do that. Or reviling for reviling. I can't revile you because you reviled me. But on the contrary, blessing. I'm commanded to treat you with blessing, knowing that you were called to this. That's what we're called to. We're called to treat people with courtesy. We're called to treat each other with loving kindness. We're called to treat each other with tenderheartedness and compassion for one another. We're called to that. We are not called to be evil to one another. We're not called, as I always use the example with David, when Saul threw the spear at David, David didn't throw the spear back. And because of that, Saul was afraid of David, because he said, David behaves himself wisely. So, I pray that in this message we heard the Lord's heart concerning favoritism. And there's a lot of ways that we can do it. You know, sometimes we can grow up in families and in our culture, we can grow up with an environment that basically teaches us to show favoritism, or teaches us to show discrimination just by nature of the culture that we grew up in. But being in Jesus Christ, we're freed from all that. We're free from the expectation of showing favoritism towards someone because they're different from me. We're free from the expectation of not hanging out with somebody because they don't live in a house as nice as mine. We're free from those expectations being in Christ Jesus. And instead, we're called to be courteous. We're called to love as brothers. We're called to have compassion. Amen.